Yishmol Beis, Perek Chav Gimel, Pasuk Aleph. Ve'ilu Divrei David Acharonim. These are the last words of David HaMelech. This is towards the end of his kingdom. He's very old at this point. I don't know exactly how old. I haven't seen anywhere how old he was. But he's very old at this point. And he's basically carrying out his final speech. Final speech to the nation. Noam David Ben Ishai. Unum Agever Hukam Al Mashiach Halek Yaakov. There's three different roles that he's playing out over here. There's the role of David ben Ishai. He's talking about the time before he became a king, when he was just a regular guy, David ben Ishai. And then afterwards, after he was anointed to be king. Both during the times that he was doing well, both during the times when he was running away. And then finally, Ne'im Zmiras Yisrael. He's doing this as a book of praise for Kodesh Baruch Hu, as, you know, just for the Jewish people, that they can use this as Tehillim, as praise to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Ruach Hashem Dibar Bi, Umilasai Alashayni. So the Spirit of Hashem is speaking out of me, meaning these words that he's speaking is done through Nevuah. This was a prophecy that he received. His word is on my tongue, meaning, typically, when a Navi gets a Nevuah from a Kodesh Baruch Hu, he's not given the exact words of what to use. He's shown an image, some kind of vision of some sort, and he has to go ahead and interpret it through his own words. That's why you find many times different Nevi'im, different prophets, that speak about the same event, but in a very different style, because every person interprets it according to his personality. That's why the prophet is taking the vision that he was shown and using his own words. However, David HaMelech is now saying, Milasai al l'shayni, the word of Hashem is on my tongue, meaning, not only is the what I'm about to say is through prophecy, but Hashem told me word for word. Every word I'm saying is now exactly through Nevuah. Hashem gave me word for word, and play by play. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Shehakol Nehiyeh Bidvarei.
Amen. Would you call it Ruach Hashem?
Well, Ruach Hashem just is referring to the Nevuah part.
What?
But Nevuah can mean that he just saw an image and then he's interpreting it. Over here, what David is saying, he's not interpreting anything Hashem told him. He's just repeating word for word. Hashem gave him the actual words of what to say.
Baskol, I don't know.
Baskol is not a Nevuah. Baskol is a message from a Kodesh Baruch Hu, so to speak. Some kind of meaning, a message. It's not through a Navi, just a message from the heavens. Mm-hmm. Okay, Pasuk Gimel. Omar Aleike Yisrael, Li Dibur Tzur Yisrael, Meishel Ba'adam Tzadik, Meishel Yiras Elekim. Right now, he is speaking out in Nevuah of what is going to happen during the time of Mashiach. And he's speaking out exactly how the Malchus, the rulership, the kingship of Mashiach will take place. So first of all, he's saying, Meishel Ba'adam. He was going to rule over the whole world, over every single man, Meishel Ba'adam, but that only comes through a person who rules over himself. Only a person who rules over himself is fit to rule over everybody else. A person who does not rule over himself, like other kings, they're not really fit to rule over other people. But Mashiach is going to be in a completely high, completely different madrega, and he's going to rule over himself. And through that, his control, not, I don't want to use the word control, as it has a very negative connotation, but his complete rulership will be over everyone through the Yiras Elokim, through his Yiras Hashem that he's going to have over himself, and through that he's going to influence everybody else in that generation. That's how it's going to happen. Ukar book Yizrach Shemesh. And unlike every other kingship that took place, any other kingship that took place, right, in this world, the way it happens is just like the sun is rising. The sun rises slowly, you see like a tiny little spark of light, and then it grows slowly but surely until it becomes, in the heat of day, in the middle of the day, when the sun is in mid-sky, that's when you have full-fledged light of the sun. But it happens gradually. It happens by stages. Just like the Malchus of David HaMelech, when he begun. When he started to be a king, it started very, very slowly. He first was anointed secretly. No one else knew. Hi, how are you?
Hello.
Please join us.
I thought 7:30.
Yeah. No, we started a bit early today because okay. There was no Ma'ariv. You want to give everyone? It's on page, what page is it?
There we go, right over here. About right over here.
At the Pasuk Dalet, number 4. You have it?
Oh, fine.
So, the Malchus of David, the kingship of David, started very gradually. First, he was anointed quietly, in hiding, in secret. And then he had to fight Saul, who was the previous king. Saul thought he was trying to take over. And even after Saul died at war, he still did not become king over all the Jewish people. He only became king over his own tribe, Shevet Yehuda, only in one city, in the city of Hebron. And only eventually, 7 years later, did he become king over all the Jewish people. So that happened very, very gradually. Just like the sun is rising very gradually, the light becomes stronger and stronger as the sun goes up. That's how a typical kingship and rulership in this world takes place. However, the kingship and the rulership of Mashiach will be completely different. It's going to be, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you're going to have this strong, bright light. It's not going to come gradually. It's going to come out of nowhere. And it's going to, as it begins, it's going to begin from its most powerful point possible. Just like the sun is shining bright in midday, so too the Malchus Mashiach will begin, so to speak, in as the sun is in midday, a powerful, strong light, without any preparation, without any gradual build-up. Any other kingship has, just like he gives a mashal, he gives an analogy of the sun. Just like the sun, right, even when it's shining nice and bright, many times you have clouds. And when you have clouds, you have grain, right? The rain is needed in order to grow grass. We're going to see what the significance of that is later. But sometimes, the even when you could see the sun, right, sometimes the clouds are blocking it. And even when the clouds are not blocking it, still you have the rain. You can only see the sun through the rain. That distorts the image, the bright image of the sun. And it's just like any other kingship, many times, even when the kingship is in place, mm-hmm. it's being disturbed by rebels, by other political events. Just like when David Melech had to deal with his own sons rebelling against him, threats from within, threats from without, he had to deal with the wars against the Plishtim. However, when Mashiach will rule over the world, there will be no threat, nor from within, nor from without. It's going to be a complete, utter rulership over the whole entire world without any distortion whatsoever. Now he's describing, in Pasuk Hei, he's describing the actual Malchus of Mashiach. Ki lechen beisi im el, ki bris oilam, som li arucha bakol, ushmura ki kol yishi v'chol chafetz, chafetz ki lechetz miach. Saying, unlike any other Malchus, right, this Malchus of Mashiach will be arucha bakol ushmura, it will be set and complete, guarded completely, without any threat whatsoever. And none of the grass that the rain and the analogy was growing is going to be growing. Meaning that's referring to the other kings, right? The grass is referring to the other kings, the other ministers, the other officials and appointees from the other nations. None of them will have any way to stop or to disturb the kingship and the rulership of Mashiach. Uvliyal kekoitz munag kulham, ki loy biyadi kachum. Belial is referring to the evil, the evil forces, the evil kings from around the world. They're all going to be like a thorn, not only like grass, but they're going to be like a thorn, like a weed that you have to cut out. And what do you do with them? So he says in Pasuk Zayin, "V'yishiga b'yem yimolet barzel v'etz chonis." The way to cut them off is through cutting them off with an iron sword completely, and there's going to be nothing left from them. You know, usually when you cut off weeds and cut off thorns, you have, you know, the thorns and the weeds left. You have to get rid of the waste. You have to wait for the garbage to pick up. However, when these other evil forces and kings and rulers are going to be completely annihilated, uveish sarf yisarf u'b'sheves. And they will be burnt to a crisp. There will be nothing left of them, not even a memory. So now that David finished describing the time that's going to happen during Mashiach, he's now going to a different topic, and he's referring to his elite unit in his army, the Shloshim Giborim. He had 30 fierce warriors, some of them were his personal bodyguards. Many of them had great heroic episodes during his wars. And he's now going to speak them out and refer to each one of them by name. And we're going to see a little bit of what some of them accomplished. So Pasuk Ches continues. Eile Shmeis HaGiborim Asher LaDavid. These are the names of the Giborim, the mighty warriors that David had. Yoishev Basheves Tachimoini. Raisha Shlishi, who Adino Heetzni, Ashmeh Ischolo Bapam Echad, Pam Echas. So, the highest appointee of warriors was a guy by the name of Adino Heetzni. He was the head of the top three warriors. We were going to see there was three, three, and three. He had the highest tier of warriors, they were the top three. And then you have the middle three, and then you have the bottom three. We're going to see each one of them as we go along. So the top tier of the three warriors is Adino Yatsni. He was the head of the top three. And he was the one, first of all, it's referring to his great, he was a great man of valor, of great strength, and great courage. Talks about how he was able to kill many people in the enemy, and still, after he killed all of them, after he killed 300 men, he was still able to, usually men after they kill, 300 people, you can imagine how tired they are, they're wiped out, they're worn out, they're completely drained, but this Adino Hatsni was so fierce and so mighty that even after he killed 300 of the enemy men, he was still able to play around with a sword, to throw it up, to juggle it, whatever it was, which showed a very great deal of strength on his part. But that in and of itself is not enough. We're not talking about physical strength alone, because we're going to see later on there was another warrior that was able to do the same, but he's not considered to be of the top tier, these top three that we're referring to right now. And the reason is because this Adino Heetzni, after he killed 800 men, you can imagine what a great deal of strength it takes to kill 800 men. Right after he did that, he went straight back to learning Torah without any disturbance, without any bother in his concentration. He went straight back as if he just woke up from a nap, from his nice long sleep at night. He was able to accomplish great things. So he's able to do this. And that's why he's considered to be the top warrior of David HaMelech. Because we're not referring only to physical strength, but we're referring to how he was gadol b'chachma, how he was great in wisdom of Torah, the wisdom of Torah. And that's really what counts. V'achar of Elazar ben Doidoi, ben Achoisi b'shloisha giboirim. David b'charfam b'plishtim nes v'sham l'lchom v'yalu ish Yisrael. The top warrior was Adino Heetzni. After him comes Elazar ben Doidoi ben Achoichi. He was also part of the top tier, the top three. And he was also a great warrior. He helped David HaMelech fight against the Plishtim. In an episode with the field of Adashim, the field of lentils, we're going to refer to that later on, we'll see exactly what happened there. But he assisted David at that war. And that's why he's considered to be part of these top three. Who kam vayach v'plishtim ad ki yog yodai v'tidak yodai al cherev v'yath Hashem tshuva gdoi la b'yamahu v'am yoshuvu acharav ach lefashet. So when he was fighting this war, he killed so many men that his sword actually stuck to his hand. That's how much he was able to fight without any break. And over here, it's really referring to these two top warriors, Adina Ha'etzni and Elazar ben Daidai ben Achaychi, were the ones who fought with David in this episode of the Sadas, of the field of lentils, which we're gonna see later on. And they were the two, both, even though Elazar was, he was the one who started the war, Adina Esni finished it, and that's why it's referred to both of them. The Acharav, the third warrior in this top tier, is Shama ben Age Harari. They also pleased him l'chaya, but he's chalak ha-sadeh melei adoshim ve'om nas mipnei plishtim. So Shama ben Age Harari was the third warrior who assisted David at this war of the lentil field, and the plishtim were fighting the Jewish people. They were very successful initially, and the Jewish people were running away. He stood in the middle of the field and he saved it. He managed to kill off the plishtim. He brought forth a great redemption to the Jewish people. And let's elaborate for a few minutes and let's talk about what exactly took place in this.
He saved the field to make Boston baked beans.
No. Yeah, it was a bit more than that. Actually, no, let's wait a few more seconds and we'll talk about exactly what happened. We'll see. Because we have to see a bit more before we actually refer to this. So Pasuk Yud Gimel. V'yerdu shloishim roish v'yovu el kotzer David el me'aras adulam v'chayas plishtim chayna be'emek refaim. So these top three warriors went down to get water for David HaMelech from me'aras adulam, which was in Beis Lechem. And this was in the center of the camp of the Plishtim, who were camping out in a place called Emek Rephaim. But David oz b'metzuda, umata Plishtim oz beis lechem. David was in the Metzuda, up in the mountain, and the camp of the Plishtim was in the city of Beis Lechem. V'yisav David v'yoymar, mi ashkeni mayim. David cries out and he says, who is going to bring me water? Who is going to give me water from the well of Beis Lechem, Asher Bashar? So first we're going to learn the simple pshat of this pasuk, what it means, and then we're going to see the drash, which is brought down by the Radak. So the simple meaning is that David was very thirsty, and he asked for water. Why did he ask for water particularly from the city of Beis Lechem? Because he came from the city of Beis Lechem. He was used to that water, so he asked some of his soldiers to please go get him water from that particular well, which he was used to drinking from. Just like, today in America, we're used to drinking filtered water or bottled water. We can't drink tap water, even though I do. But so David HaMelech was also, he had his filtered water in Beis Lechem, and that's what he was used to. That's what he wanted. So three of his warriors, which we referred to earlier, broke through the camp of the Plishtim. They brought forth water from this well in Beis Lechem. They brought the water to David. He did not want to drink. Then why didn't he want to drink? Then because he said, oh, my men had to risk their lives in order to get this water. It's not fit for me to drink water that my men risked their lives for. Therefore, I'd rather do something much holier with it. I'd rather bring it as a sacrifice and do Nisuch HaMayim. It was Sukkos at the time. And the practice of Nisuch HaMayim, of pouring the water, there's special water that you use to pour to as a sacrifice of some sorts. And that's when he brought to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Hashem. Right? I'm not gonna, so to speak, you know, have the blood of my men. They have to risk their life in order to bring their water. I don't want to drink it. This is what these top three Gibarim did.
This is only water.
This is only water.
What does it mean? What
does
he want to drink, or he want to drink water for specific with? Well.
Yeah, he wanted to drink water from a specific well in Bethlehem.
There is another water.
They had another water source,
but
yeah.
He wants something special.
Yes, he wants special water.
Is there some people who are ready to do it?
Yes. So that's a simple pshat. Another pshat is that he wanted to, because they risked their life, he said, it's pointless for them having to risk their lives so I can have my special water. If they already risked their lives, they might as well use it for a much more appropriate cause. I might as well use it for a sacrifice, for Nisuch HaMayim, to bring it as a sacrifice to Hashem. That's a much more worthy cause for them risking their lives. Now, the drash that the Gemara brings down is referring to the story that happened with the sadeh of, with the field of lentils. So there's two different stories that are brought down in the Gemara. One story that's brought down in the Gemara is that David was faced with a decision, an halachic decision that he had to make. The situation was as follows. So there was a field full of lentils and barley. Now, the lentils belonged to the Plishtim. The barley belonged to the Jewish people. And the Plishtim were hiding within the... They were hiding underneath or within these piles of lentils and barley. They were hiding because they didn't want David to kill them. And David HaMelech was faced with a difficult situation. Is he allowed to go ahead and burn these piles of lentils and barley in order to find the Plishtim and kill them? They were opposing a great danger to his army because they could easily sneak out and kill his soldiers, right? They were the enemy. So he was faced with a difficult situation. He's now going to cause monetary loss to the Jewish people by burning their barley, but it's going to be in order to save the Jewish people from the Plishtim, because this was the only way to expose them and to find exactly where they were hiding. So what he's saying is, he's saying, Miashkeni Maim, who is going to bring me water? Water is always referred to an analogy of Torah. Torah is referred to water. Anyone who's thirsty, go to the water, referring to the Torah. Anyone who's thirsty for the word of Hashem, for the word of God, is always referred to Torah study. And David is now asking, who is going to go ahead and ask this particular question of how to deal with this situation to Beis Lechem? Why Beis Lechem? Beis Lechem is where the Sanhedrin, the high court of the Jewish people, that's where they were. They were in Beis Lechem. So he's sending some of his warriors to ask a question, to ask this question, and see if he's allowed to go ahead and burn the barley, thereby causing monetary loss to the Jewish people, in order to save the Jewish people from the Plishtim, who are hiding in the barley. And when they went ahead and they asked the question, David HaMelech said, I don't want to go ahead even... So wait, so what did the Sanhedrin answer? These three warriors went to Beis Lechem. They consulted with the Sanhedrin, the high court, and the Sanhedrin told them, generally speaking, the rule is that you're not allowed to go ahead and cause monetary loss in order to save people. Right? You're not allowed to save yourself by causing monetary loss to somebody else. However, a king is on a completely different level. He's allowed to go ahead and it says Melech Peres Geda La'aseh L'Derech. A king is allowed to trample through a fence in order to pave his road. So too, a king is allowed to go against the rules, so to speak, in order to save his army. So Yehuda and Melech are allowed to go ahead and burn these piles of barley in order to save the Jewish people. The second situation that's brought to another Gemara, that was one version of what happened. Another version was, David HaMelech was asking somebody else. He was saying, am I allowed to go ahead? The situation was that the barley belonged to the Jews, and the lentils belonged to the Plishtim, the enemy. So David wanted to use the barley that was right there in front of him in order to feed his animals, and he was going to pay them back by paying them with the lentils that belong to the Plishtim. Since he would have rights to the spoils of war, he was hoping to defeat the Plishtim and conquer their lentils, conquer their land and have their lentils. So you're saying, am I allowed to go ahead and, so to speak, steal in order to pay it back? I'm going to steal the barley, not really steal, but use the barley of the Jewish people, pay them back later with the spoils of war with the lentils. And the Sanhedrin answered, they told him, generally speaking, even though you steal and you plan to pay back, you're still considered to be a Rasha, an evil man. You're not allowed to do so. You can't say, oh, I'm going to steal, but then I'm going to pay it back. That's wrong. However, a king is, again, on a different level. He's allowed to go against the rules, and therefore you're allowed to go ahead and do it. So once these three warriors came back with the answer of the Sanhedrin, the high court, David HaMelech said, since you went ahead and you risked your life in order to learn Torah, in order to get an answer to this halachic question, he says, I learned from Shmuel as follows. Kol ma'aser atzmo le'misa al divrei Torah, ein ayim dvar Shmuel mipiv. Anyone who risks his life in order to study Torah, in order to learn Torah, to get an answer to a halachic discussion, we do not repeat the answer in his name. So David HaMelech is now saying, I'm not going to say the answer in the name of these three warriors, since they risked their lives. Rather, what am I going to do? I'm going to sacrifice it to Hashem. I'm going to say the answer that the Sanhedrin gave me in the name of the Gemara, meaning in the name of Hashem, not in the name of these three warriors who risked their lives. Because, so to speak, they did the wrong thing by risking their lives in order to get an answer for their halachic question. Sure.
Because I'm surprised by what you said about property and saving life, because and that you would be judged a Rasha if you destroyed it to save your life, because I don't have to tell you the emphasis that Jewish people place on life. And I've been taught that even in a desert, you're not supposed to share your water if it's not going to preserve your life.
You're right. That's
going to die by doing so.
Yes.
So I'm just wondering about this.
That's an excellent question. The Gemara talks in length about this halacha. That you're not allowed to save your life in order by causing someone else a monetary loss. There's a lot of reasons to that. I don't want to go into the whole length of what the Gemara speaks about. Maybe we can touch about that a little bit next week. But it's referring only to specific cases. The Gemara talks about, for example, a machteras, someone who tunnels into your house in order to steal money, right? So it talks about a situation where he went ahead and he broke a barrel as he was in the house. He broke some kind of furniture, whatever it was. So the Gemara says over there that that situation, since his life was in danger, he is exempt from paying the damages. If his life was not in danger, because the person who owned the house was a close relative and he wouldn't kill him, then he's not exempt. He has to pay for the damages. Right? So there are different situations where your life is in risk and you're allowed to save yourself using someone else. It's very involved. There are different cases. But again, it's done by a case-by-case basis. We could talk about that a little more next week.
Wonderful. I look forward to that.
Okay.
Thank you.
Sure. Okay. So that's pretty much what happened over here with the field of lentils and the field of barley. So that's what the Gemara brings down. Okay. So now we're gonna talk about the next tier of warriors that David HaMelech had. The Avishai Echi Yoav ben Tzruya. Avishai was the brother of Yoav, the son of Tzruya, who was the sister of David. Which means Avishai was the nephew of David. Who raised a shleisha? Who ayrer es chanisa a shleisha mais chalal v'loi shem a shleisha? So this man, Avishai ben Tzruya, was the head of the second tier of warriors, the next three, and he managed to kill 300 men, and that's why he was considered to be the head of these warriors. He is therefore considered to be the head of these three. However, he's not on the same level of the top three. He's not on the same level of the top three. Because again, he's not holding the same place in Torah knowledge as the top three were. Uvnayah ben Yehoyada ben Ishchai, Rav Pe'alim, Mikav Tzel. Just by the way, these are all names of the Ben Ishchai. These are all names of the Sfarim, of the books the Ben Ishchai wrote. Ben Yehoyada ben Ishchai, Rav Pe'alim, Mikav Tzel. Right, these are all names of his books that he wrote. So. This man, Uikas Shnei Ariel Mayav, Hu Yar Deikas Ha'ari B'tei Chabar, B'yayim HaShelech. He was such a mighty warrior that he was able to fight off a lion during a snow day. Typically in a snow day, a person has much less energy, he's cold, it's hard for him to fight. But even still, he was able to defeat a lion on a snow day. Hu Yigas Ish Mitzri, Ish Mare, we have the Mitzri Chonis, Vayered all of a shevet, Vayezos Chanis Piyad Amitzer, Vayargeu Bachanisai. He managed also to kill an Egyptian man who had a very strange look. Some of the commentators explained that this man had a very strange body build, meaning he was a giant, he was a very big man, which is typically hard to defeat. He went down, he stole the spear out of the hand of the Mitzri and killed him in his own spear. So he was the third tier. He was the head of the third tier of warriors, the third three. However, he was not as in the same caliber as the second three or the top three. But again, he was higher than the other 30. The other 30 were the elite unit of David HaMelech. So he was part of that group, but he was above them. So now we're going to go through, and we're going to finish off with this. We're going to go through all the names of the Giborim that David HaMelech had. So in case you're searching for names for your children, these are perfect names. It's now very in to call your son a biblical name, so you've got a whole laundry list to choose from. So let's go through it. Asael, Achi Yoav, Shloshim, Elchanan ben Doido, Beislechem. Asael, the brother of Yoav, was part of those 30. He again, Asael, used to be the general of Shalem, rebelled against the king. And then David